Yes, children, you may be dismissed to children's church at this time. Well, Mike, thank you for the music, and Ralph, what a blessing. Thank you. Thank you for communion, Ralph. Those songs were just, thank you. So many people that serve us every week and just behind the scenes doing their thing, and we are so grateful to you and for the ministries. I know we have some ladies who've already served us, and they're going to be serving us later, which would be really good. So we're looking forward to that. Let me put up this meme for you. You know, this little GIF. That's me. That's me when I'm told to go to the store and get cereal. Which one do I get? I'm perplexed, you know. Or when you have to choose where to go to eat. Well, I want to go here. I don't care. Let's just go somewhere. Where do you want to go? I don't know. Where do you want to go? You know, it's like, you start getting a twitchy eye. Or when three people are talking to you at the same time, you know. Oh, my goodness. Perplexed, you know, we use different words like befuddled, baffled, confused, puddled, puzzled, but as funny as it is, that's right, there is much in our world that leaves us confused, and some of these, you know, they move from being funny memes to the other stuff, you know, things that do perplex us. Don't make sense in our life. Aging, you know, that's one of those things that, why is it that the older I get, the wiser I get, but I can't do things like I used to, you know? And then there's some other ones, you know, that come along. Cancer. That's perplexing. Cancer. Why do things not go? You know, children who suffer for other people's wrongs. You know, you see those pictures, you know. Why do the bad prosper? Why do, you know, good people suffer? Violence in the name of virtue. And some of these things hit home. And I know it's still up there. We might as well take them off. Because I'm trying to get serious here. Some of these things do hit very much home. And they're struggles that we go through, very personal struggles. And we may have had some of those this week already. Real struggles, you know, that leave you baffled and confused and perplexed. And a lot of times it's easy to just want to roll over and give up. I just don't understand this. I don't know what's happening. And I just want to give up. You know, I don't even know which way to go. I don't even know what to do. You know, I'm perplexed, I'm baffled, I'm confused, flummoxed. That's another good one. The letter of Paul to the Galatians, and we're coming back to that, gives us an unexpected example of this. Perplexed, befuddled, confused. We're in this series in the book of Galatians, and we took some time during Christmas time to look at Christmas time, and then we went and we had a series on Wisdom for a Wired World, but we come back now to the book of Galatians, where we were before. And this letter of Paul to a church that is in what we know today, was located in what we know today to be central Turkey. About 49-50 AD probably, Paul and Barnabas had gone on their first missionary journey. And yes, that took them into Galatia. They left from Antioch of Syria, went into Antioch of Pisidia, they went to Iconium, they went to Lystra and Derbe. And after that, this probably was written. We don't know for sure because it doesn't have a time stamp. But all things being as they are, this is what I would choose. There are some other ones, but this one, what we call the South Galatian theory. In his first missionary journey, he preached the gospel to the Galatians. But then, as he gets there, this is what we read. In Acts chapter 14, verse 50, we read this that happened. Because this was during that. It says, "But the Jews incited the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. Okay, this is what happened in that first city, Antioch, that first city of this place when he was on his first missionary journey. Notice the words, they drove them out. The next city they went to was Iconium, and we read this from that city. In Iconium, they, all these, Paul spoke in such a manner, Paul and Barnabas, that a large number of people believed, both of the Jews and Greeks. But the Jews who disbelieved, now listen, stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren. And when an attempt was made by the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to mistreat and stone them, they became aware of it and fled. So Paul and Barnabas were about to be stoned. And this is the second city. So first city, they drove them out. Second city, they about stoned them. About third city, all right? The third city, we read here in Acts chapter 14, verse 18. These men had come into the city, Paul and Barnabas, and because they had come and healed a man who was lame, the people in the city said, "Ah, we know who you are. You are Zeus, and you are Hermes. You are, what's the one in the Greek? Yes, him. Hermes, right. And they said, look, you guys are, we've been waiting for you, therefore let's sacrifice to you because you're gods, right? And so we read that. Even saying these things, Paul and Barnabas saying, no, don't sacrifice to us, we're human beings. No, we're just like you. With difficulty, they restrained the crowds from offering sacrifice to them. Then verse 19, but the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul, dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Oh my goodness. First they're putting him up in the Hilton, the next moment they're stoning him to death. You know what I mean? Three cities in Galatia. They drove them out. They mistreated them and wanted to stone them in the second. And then the third one, yes, they did. And they pretty much dragged Paul, who was supposedly dead, out of the city and just left him there. And it's perplexing, for sure. And if that had been where, you know, if I said, okay, God, you want me to go and be a missionary to Galatia? Well, I'll go because I can save the world. But this, I'd want to give up right then. Perplexing. It's not what I signed up, Lord. I signed up to bring people to Christ. And I want to see them. I didn't sign up to get stoned. The book of Galatians has as its cornerstone doctrine, salvation by faith in Christ alone and not by keeping the law. And that's very, very important because these people, if you notice in each one of these cities, there were Jews that came. And Paul has shown through this book, as we've gone through it, many arguments, various arguments, to show the Galatian believers that salvation, and here specifically in this book, he calls it justification, because justification is that very specific engine, we could call it, of salvation, is only by faith in Jesus Christ, not by works. And so these Jews have been pushing the other way. They have come to Galatia and they have said, no, you've got to keep the law. In fact, in the book itself, we have places where these people, these Jews, are spoken of. Chapter 1, verse 7. Paul says there, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. This is right at the beginning of the letter. Right when you usually have a commendation, oh, I remember you and you're so good and we're so happy that things are going well there. Instead of saying that, he says, wait a minute, I am perplexed, you could say, that you have so quickly abandoned the gospel for this. These people who are coming in here and disturbing you and wanting to distort the gospel. A little later in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? That's the who. And then in chapter 2, verse 14, we have this word which is used for these Jews. It's called a Judaizer. And a Judaizer is one who, and we'll talk about it in a bit, one who wants to push Jewish customs and law. It's translated as live like a Jew in chapter 2, verse 14. But a Judaizer, and we're going to put it up here because these are the other guys. This is the other side, and we're going to be looking at them in just a moment. A Judaizer are those who adopted Jewish religious practices or sought to influence others to do so. They're probably the ones who incited the people to drive them out, to about mistreat them and stone them, and then finally stone them. Perplexing. So turn with me, if you would, to where we are now. And this was by way of introduction, but turn with me to Galatians chapter 4, verse 12. And that's where we pick up our text. We're going through it verse by verse so that we can see what the Lord says in context, how he wanted us to read it. So chapter 4, verse 14. Right before this text, we read Paul's warning that following the teaching of these Judaizers, as we've put it, going back to trying to keep the law for salvation, not just the Old Testament law, but any traditions, human traditions, instead of faith in Jesus Christ alone, is to become enslaved again to teachings that have no power to save. No power to save. His last words there in verse 11 are, "I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain." And there it is again, this perplexing, this baffledness. How can you be going back to this concern? And this book so far is a book of high emotion. High emotion because of this very thing. And verse 12 continues that emotion, that high emotion. Verse 12, and we'll pick it up right there, says, he says, "I beg you, brethren, become as I am, for I have also become as you are. You have done me no wrong." High emotion. And there have been many places here in Galatians that show this high emotion. But here we have those first two words. "I beg you. I beg you." When we look at the Greek word for this, and words are important because they transmit the message. When we look at the Greek word for this, the word in the Greek is translated, is defined as this in the English. It's a felt pressing need because of lack. A deep personal need that causes one to beseech, to make earnest and specific request. This is what's going on here. Paul is begging. He's expressing this strong desire that the Galatians do what? Become like me. Become as I am. For I also have become as you are. Become like me. I've already become like you. What is he saying there? What does this mean? Well, who is Paul? Paul is a Jewish believer, right? He was a Pharisee, very Jewish, not just in race, but in his way of life. And to reach the Gentiles, he has become what? Like them. He's become a Gentile. He's crossed over, to put it that way. To reach them with the gospel, this is God's call on him. Look, I've become like you, so become like me. Become a follower in Jesus Christ. Be justified by faith in Jesus Christ. And this is ironic, because Paul is a Jew in the sense of race. And the Gentiles, the Galatians, what are they trying to do? They're trying to become Jews. And he's saying, no, 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 no. Become like me. You already are. What are you trying to do? Become like me, because I've become like you. Don't do this. That's not who you are. Why are you trying to become? Look, I'm a Jew, and I have come over to become a Gentile because I understand that salvation is not through that Jewish custom, through that Judaizer custom. No, not at all. It's by faith in Jesus Christ and not works. Become like me. Ironic. And he says, I beg you. And then he writes, you have done me no wrong. What's up with that? You know, when I read that, you usually hear the phrase, I have done you no wrong. No, that's not the way it's here. It's, you have done me no wrong. How does this fit? Well, let's ask the question. What wrong do you think they might see Paul holding over them? What wrong do you think Paul might be saying, look, you've done me no wrong. Don't think of it that way. Well, in this context of becoming like them, being friends with them might be a wrong if they continued upholding Jewish laws, because he as a Jew, and again, ironically, they as Gentiles, though they want to be Jews by what they're attempting to ascribe. And it could be also that Paul is reminding them that this issue is not foremost a personal matter, but a matter of the gospel. Before God, he is not here to hammer them personally. No, he's not doing that. He's saying, look, I've done you no wrong in this. He's identifying with them. And certainly, they had identified with him before, hadn't they? Listen to verse 13, because this moves on. Verse 13 says here. Verse 13 and 14. It says, but you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time, and that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. You know, when I read this, I thought he must have been in a pretty cruddy condition, you know. Maybe it was he had a cold or something. But it sounds a lot worse than that. You know, when people have a cold or flu, you want to avoid them. You got a cold, stay away. You know? But this seems to have been more loathsome, because we have that word there. And we're not told for sure what it was. Was this part of his thorn in the flesh, which he speaks about in other passages? Was it maybe a result of that persecution that he'd had there in Galatia, in that district, you know, where they stoned him to death? Could be, we don't know. Maybe it was, you know, when he had lost his vision, you know, when he was at there on the road to Damascus. We don't know. But it was a yucky condition, put it that way. He was just cruddy looking. But they said, no, that didn't keep them from him. In fact, it says here, you received me as what? An angel of God, the exact opposite. In fact, they said, as Jesus Christ himself. Wow. So they had identified with Paul in the sense that they had taken him in. Why did they take him in? It wasn't because of the way he looked. It was because of the message of the gospel. And so when he says, look, become like me, I've become like you. This is about the message of the gospel. This is not a personal thing. In fact, hey, I want to be one with you. And we are one. In fact, we have been one. In fact, you have accepted me already, he says. Verse 15 then asks the question that we're all, well then, what's going on here? Verse 15 says this. Where then is that sense of blessing you had? For I bear witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. Why this change? I mean, they felt so blessed to have him there before. They were so happy that he had come to the point of saying, look, we'll give you our very eyes. And so that's why sometimes we wonder if his condition was an eye condition. We don't know. But they were so blessed to have him that they were willing to sacrifice, to be as one. We want to be so much one with you that we're willing to give you our eyes. You can take ours, you know. But something had changed. And Paul's tone throughout the letter, that high emotion, we see in verse 16, it's painfully obvious. In verse 16, we read this. So I have become your enemy by telling you the truth? Paul has begged them. He has deeply desired this unity and the sense of one with them, as it was before, and they were so blessed and ready to show such great love to him, giving him their very eyes, and he preached the gospel of truth to them, and then he says, now, Am I now your enemy because I have told you the truth? Is that what's going on here? How is that? In a very painful situation for Paul, having had such sweet fellowship with the believers, having been so loved and cared for, having become family in Christ, having become like a father to them, but now they're treating him as an enemy. And he sees this because he's their leader, he's an apostle, he has the Holy Spirit. He sees that the damage that this is going to cause is imminent. It's a dangerous place to go. Don't do that. What does he say right after that? Do you want to become enslaved all over again? Is that what he says there? Yes. Have you ever been there? Where you see something happen, you've done something good to somebody, you've been a parent, and your child. And you know where it's going. You know where it's going. And it's imminent, and it's a dangerous place to be. And you want to cry, you want to grab that thing and just cry. And you're just perplexed. And you say, have I become your enemy? Just because I've cared for you all life, because I've taught you the truth, because I've done all these things, have I become your enemy? You feel that emotion? Oh, that's where Paul was. That's where Paul was. Oh, who's doing this to them? Well, we've read that that's the Judaizer. And then verse 17 brings that to our text. Verse 17 says, they eagerly seek you, not commendably, but they wish to shut you out so that you will seek them. And when I first read this sentence, it was kind of hard to understand. And so breaking it down a bit for us here, the they here is the Judaizers, those who from the beginning Paul has been talking about that, no, don't go their way. Here are all the arguments. Don't do this. Don't be foolish. I'm just perplexed that you have moved so quickly from this. About those Judaizers. And they, the Judaizers, are those who are bringing in a false teaching about keeping the law for salvation. That's the point. You've got to keep the law. And Paul is saying, no! And they're seeking you out, he says here. The you being the Galatian believers. And then it says, but they're not doing it commendably. Another word there, they're not doing it for a good cause. They're not doing it for your good. What is their reason for doing this? Well, it says here they wish to shut you out. Shut you out from whom or what? Well, it's expressed there because it's not expressed here, but we can see it that it is in there for us to understand in just a bit. But let me say this. Who are they trying to shut out from whom? Well, let me read this whole thing here in another translation, in the New Living Translation, and maybe you can get it better there. In the New Living Translation, it says this. Those false teachers are eager to win your favor, but their intentions are not good. They're trying to shut you off, and they insert here, from me, so that you will pay attention only to them. There is that understood referent. So here you have these Judaizers, and basically they're flattering them. They're courting them. Saying, hey, Galatian believers, if you follow me, we've got free car washes outside for you. Paul doesn't do that for you, does he? No. If you follow us in our teaching, well, you get a country club membership, Paul doesn't do that for you. Along those same lines. They're trying to shut you out from me. And it's understood. It's implied. So these people, these Judaizers, are courting the Galatians, and they're working hard. They're doing so in order to turn them away from the teaching of the gospel that Paul is bringing to them. The one that Paul said, look, don't turn away from this. If anyone else at the beginning teaches you anything other than the gospel that you have received, let them be, and this was a tough one, damned to hell. And he says it two times. It's that important, and we've seen it before. Paul may say that this group here is what we would call today a cult. It's a group led by teachers who teach false doctrine, who try to isolate their members from anyone else. Only listen to us. Do not listen to anyone else. In fact, anybody else who comes in here, don't listen to them. Well, Paul himself commended some believers to say, look, when I came to teach the gospel to you, you went straight to the scriptures to find out, the Berean Christians. Hey, folks, we need to be careful. If I get up here, or anyone else gets up here and teaches you something apart from the Word of God, you get on them case right then. Say, no, that's not right. You have this. As elders and teachers, we have the responsibility of pointing you to the Scriptures and pointing you to the Word of God. And if it ever does not match up, absolutely, point it out. That's what was happening here. Many in the world called evangelical Christianity a cult. But there's one fundamental distinction. Truth. Truth. God's Word. That's the distinction. Truth. Christians don't shut out philosophies or viewpoints. They consider them in light of God's truth. Yes, take a look. It's right there. I've had some of you come to me and say, well, you know, you missed this. You're right. I did. We need that. We need that. We are called to engage in our culture. So no, we don't just sit there and say, well, you're not going to listen to anything else. No, let's understand where you're coming from. Paul did that. He went to Mars Hill and said, I'm going to check out where these people are. Oh, here's where you are. Well, the gospel speaks to that condition. The Bible does. And let me point it out to you. Here it is. Engage. Paul makes that point in verse 18. He says in verse 18, but it is good always to be eagerly sought out in a commendable manner, and not only when I am present with you. He says, look, that's good. I'm not against people trying to do you good. Not at all. But they're not. It's good for people to try to seek you, to get you, you know, to court you in that way. But let them do it for a good reason. And then he also says here, but, and not only when I'm there with you. Which points us to the situation. Whenever Paul came to teach, it seems that these Judaizers would, no, don't look at him. No, no. Hey, Paul, we have a dinner over here at our place. Sorry, you just have to come back another time because they're already busy. That's why we can say that understood text that they want to keep the Galatians from Paul. And all this that Paul has been going through, all this, I mean, I can imagine him there writing this, or maybe somebody's writing it for him and he's dictating. And it just wells up again with this emotion, which we see in verse 19, a deluge of emotion in verse 19. He says here, my children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. And he says, but I could wish to be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. And we're going to talk about that perplexed in just a bit. There it is, my children. Parents, if you've been a parent, if you are a parent, but don't think about, you know, the stuff they do, but as a parent, we know that parents have the softest spot in your soul. Is for your children. You know, take me. Don't touch my kids. Take me. And Paul reveals this deep, deep affection. He's not here just to transmit to them the gospel. No, he is here because he loves them deeply. You're my children. This deep affection. And you know what that does? It doesn't just reveal to us Paul's deep affection. No, God wanted this to be in His Word. So what does this really reveal? God. God's deep affection for you and me. And this revolves around understanding, like we said during communion, don't rewrite your history. Don't rewrite reality. These Judaizers want you to do that. They want you to turn away from the truth and have you living in something that's not true. Go back to the gospel. And he feels it. And this deep feeling that God has for believers, put here in his word of God, is God-sized. It's divine. God has this affection for you and for me and for those that he's calling to himself. Paul adds the expression here, my children with whom I am in labor again. That's how much pain he has. You know, they say that the most painful thing you could have is childbirth at times. You know, ladies, we'd take your word for it. You know? But he is using that language here. A very intimate, it's about as intimate as you can get with anyone, to carry them in your womb. That's the kind of feeling Paul and that God has for each one of us whom he calls to himself. Paul has already gone through labor once because we read here, with whom I am again in labor. Labor, strenuous. And the outcome of this labor is miraculous. It always is. You are my children. And he says, look, do we have to do this all over again? That's not normal. That's not natural. But he has in mind the end result. And what is the end result? For those who are having babies, the end result is worth it. A new life. A new life. Here, what's the end result? He says, I am in labor until what? Christ is formed in you. Oh, that's what he has in mind. Is this a good thing? Absolutely. They're seeking you, but it's not for good. God is seeking you, and he's doing it through me, and he's doing it so that Christ may be formed in you. Wow. And once again, it's like the church now is the one in labor, and Christ is being formed in them. He's taking this analogy, and you can see it so many different ways. You know, Paul has talked about this, the inner transformation of the Christian life. Ephesians 4:13, we become the mature man to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 15, we grow in all aspects into him who is Christ, even the head. Becoming like Christ. Having him formed in us, growing like Christ. All these things are very personal experiences. We are individually being transformed at the most fundamental level. And this is what's amazing to me. You know, Jesus is going to be formed within us. Does that mean that we're all going to look like Jesus walking around, you know, a Jewish guy? That's not what we're talking about. And sometimes we think that it's that way, but no. Only God can change you into him and keep you who you are. That's God. This transforming power that is done in such a delicate way. When the Lord Jesus says to us, let the Holy Spirit have complete control, be filled with the Spirit. Let him fill your life. What does he give you? You give up control to gain self-control. Only God can do that. He gives you the power to be all that you can be. That is awesome. That's what's happening here. Wow. This very personal and emotional longing ends in verse 20. Let's go there. But I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone of voice, for I am perplexed about you. There it is. I am perplexed. That word in the Greek is this word here, and I'll put it up for you. It's the word aporeo, and it's just the Greek word, and I had to look it up. But to be without resources, to be in straits, to be left wanting, to be embarrassed, to be in doubt, to not know which way to turn, to be at a loss at oneself, be in doubt, not to know how to decide or what to do, to be perplexed. That's where we started, right? I just don't know what to do. Have you ever felt that way? It's a terrible place to be. You know, not just at the store when you can't decide what cereal to buy, but I mean the other things. And God wanted us to see that, yes, Paul and even himself get to that point. You know, Jesus was said to be amazed at the unbelief of the people there in his hometown area. They had seen it all. There was good evidence for them to believe the truth, the Bible, the love, everything. Today we have that same thing. And why is it that humans turn away from God? It's baffling. It's perplexing. It's all there. Sin-filled world. Love is going to be painful. And Christ is our prime example. So are we to despair because this is inevitable? We're all going to be perplexed in life and it's going to be terrible and we see it every day. Of course not. We don't despair. But it's okay to feel that way at times. That's what the Bible's saying. This is very human. In fact, this is very godly. Jesus felt this way. Paul felt this way. And it's okay. Don't walk around with this, I'm fine, when inside you're dying. It just makes matters worse. It's okay. It's okay to be perplexed. Do we give up? Do we despair? Absolutely not. What is Paul doing this whole time? He's working hard to get them the gospel. He uses all his resources. He uses his intellect. He uses his emotions. He goes and visits them. He's going to use everything he can to get the gospel to them. Don't give up. But it's okay to be perplexed. The stakes are so high. They need to hear the good news. They need to know that it is a struggle, that there's a warfare out there. Yes, there's a warfare out there. Don't live as if it's not. That's foolish. Paul did. And sometimes you got to be tough and say, you're foolish. Don't do that. The struggle is worth it. The fight is worth it. The tears are worth it. The strong words are worth it. The love is worth it. Yes, it's perplexing, but we don't give up. Paul didn't. Jesus Christ absolutely did not. Folks, in just a few moments, we're going to be in here. We got a new year before us. We got opportunities. You are doing it. Let's not give up. We have the Word of God. We have the Word of God. We have the gospel. We have you who have experiences that show the world Jesus is alive. He's at work. Don't let the Judaizers of this world rewrite reality for you. No. Salvation through Jesus Christ, faith in Him, grace alone, Jesus. No works. Hallelujah. Yes, it's perplexing out there. We're going to struggle. But we don't despair. We have the truth. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, this just gets our emotions going, Lord. Because it's so wonderful. You speak to the reality of our life. Yes, it's perplexing. And it's baffling. And it hurts in our emotions. Get involved, Lord. But we don't despair because we have the truth of the gospel and we follow Paul's example and we follow the example of Jesus Christ. And we know that in the end, Jesus Christ is Lord. Every knee shall bow and you will do your work. We are convinced, we are persuaded that He who began this good work will do it. Hallelujah. That is truth. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us in Jesus' name. Amen.